Good morning. I feel underdressed. I told Calvin, I told him this morning, I said, man, you look good. You look casket good. I mean, he could lay down in a pine box and look awesome. Oh, he's going to help me out. Thank you, Calvin. I appreciate it. This will work. Calvin, I appreciate the thought, man. But Calvin's a bigger person than I am. Yeah. And lighter, he says. Well, there's two things you fear when you come to the Good News Fest. Is one, you don't want to follow Tim Brussell, and two, you don't want to follow Calvin Simon. And a lot of that is due to the fact that Cal and Pastor T are so close, and they have such a good mentoring-mentee relationship, and you can really tell. And I appreciate both of them as colleagues, co-workers in the gospel. I'm proud as I can be to be in the fight of fights with all of you here. So, the title today, if you want to write this down, is Christological Conflict Resolution as Imago Dei in the Homoousion. I'm just kidding. The title is Can You Hear Me? One of our greatest desires as human beings is to be heard. We want to be heard. And sometimes we just want somebody to hear us out. Right, I learned that. I read it in a bunch of places as a young man, and I experienced it when my wife and I got married. Anybody ever read? We were back in the old in the faith tradition I grew up in. I was told what to think, what to read, and you know, as a young person, they would say you need to read these books, and you know, you got to read these before you can ever think about getting married. And if you don't, you know, you'd be shamed, or, you know, the pastor would call you out on it. And so there were these two books, Letters to Karen and Letters to Philip. Anybody ever read those books? Yeah, I did. I read those books. And one of the things in Letters to, and if you don't know, this fellow was a PhD, a psychologist, and he wrote, when his son was engaged to be married, he wrote a series of letters to his son giving him advice about marriage that he had learned as a marriage counselor over the years. And when his daughter Karen was in the same situation, engaged and going to be married, he wrote her a series of letters. And these are the things that he said would benefit her. So it wasn't a bad book to read. I wouldn't hesitate to recommend those books. But one of the things that I read was that sometimes when there's a problem, you don't necessarily have to show up with a solution. You just need to listen. And I learned that my wife sometimes, when something's going wrong, or she'd come home from work and this had happened or that had happened, you know, as a man, you know, a lot of times I want to fix it. I'm going to make it right, you know. I'll tell you a quick story. She was parking her car one day where she worked, and I was doing quality control, quality assurance work for a large industrial construction firm. My wife was a project manager for an architecture and engineering firm that we contracted. They were one of our subcontractors. And so she came home from work one day, and she was really upset, and I was trying to get her to talk about it. She really didn't want to talk about it. And finally she told me that she had parked her car a little too close to some parking line, and one of the guys that she worked with came out, and he was upset, and he swore at her. He didn't swear at her, but he used some profanity describing the way she parked and really made her feel bad about how she parked her car. And she didn't want to tell me the guy's name because she was afraid I would kill him. So I promised her, you're laughing. So I promised her I wouldn't kill him. I promised her I wouldn't even touch him. And she told me who it was. And lo and behold, it was one of the people that was on site a lot of times on a project we were doing where I was working. I saw this guy at least twice a week at work. So here's what I did. I went up to him, and we'll just say his name is Mike. I went up to him, I said, Mike, hey. He's like, hey, Bill, what's going on? I was like, hey, do you know Davina Wynn? Yeah, I know her. She works in our office. I was like, yeah, well, that's my wife. I said, but look, I said, the other day, she wouldn't tell me, I didn't say she wouldn't tell, she didn't want to tell me who it was, but she parked her car kind of funny, and somebody was really rude to her and really upset her. She came home, she was crying. If you find out who that was, would you do me a favor and just ask them to be a little more polite to my wife? And he's like, okay, yeah, man. If I find out who that is, I'll let them know. And then I said, yeah, I said, she didn't want to tell me because she was afraid I'd kill him. That wasn't the right way to go about it. It was pretty clever, but it wasn't the right way to go about it. So I want to leave you with two things today. One, the best way to resolve a conflict is not to have one. Again, when I was single, I was living out in the Northwest, Washington State, and Montana for about 4 or 5 years, and I had some married friends, and sometimes they would get in a fight. You know, I was single, they were married, and they'd get in a fight. And I fancy myself as an observant person, and what I observed is that when they would fight, two things. One, in the middle of the fight, they would never resolve the issue over which they were fighting. And number two, now they have a second problem because everybody has their feelings hurt. So it seemed really pointless. In fact, it seemed worse than pointless. It seemed really stupid. So when Davina and I were counseling for marriage, we were engaged. My dad used to say, fail to plan, plan to fail. So I said, let's do this. Let's promise that we will never fight. We will never scream and yell at each other. Doesn't mean we won't ever disagree, but we will not fight. So what happens when we get to a place where we might have a fight if we don't have a plan? Then we don't know what we might do. So let's make a plan. And every time we come to an impasse, we'll work our plan. So this was our plan. Next month, on the 15th, we will have been married for 20 years. We have never had a fight. We have never screamed and yelled at each other because this was our plan, and we always work our plan. Every time we come to an impasse, I won't yield, she won't yield. It should be done this way. No, it should be done that way. Every single time we go in our bedroom, we kneel down, we hold hands, and we pray out loud together. And we let Jesus mediate between us. I got to say, it's pretty frustrating for me because about 80% of the time, he tells me I'm wrong. And I don't know if I'm really wrong all the time or if Jesus is just playing favorites. The Bible tells me he doesn't play favorites, so I'll let you draw your own conclusion. So this one time we were praying like that, and she goes, man, I just really feel like I'm wrong in this. I was like, yeah, me too. And when we were done praying, I just prayed out loud. I said, Lord, can I do a victory dance? No. We don't want to gloat. Some conflicts can't be resolved just because that's the way things go. A distance, an unwillingness for the other person to talk to you. So last year, 2016, in June, we did a 10-year celebration of Trinitarian thought at Richmond Grace Fellowship, and we invited Baxter Kruger and Paul Young, John McMurray, and Vanessa Kirsting. I mean, we had a great time. We roasted a half a steer, We had to build our own cooker. I built a cooker that the cook surface is 44 inches deep and 10 feet long. And we've only used it once. Because that's the only time we needed it. So I needed some hickory wood that was seasoned so I could smoke this half a steer. We smoked it for 24 hours. When it was done, you could pull the meat off. It was just juice. Oh, it was so good. Was anybody there? Was that good? That was good, wasn't it? I was just as surprised as everybody else. Because I had never even done that, never even grilled anything that big before. In fact, when I built the cooker, I didn't even know how to weld. I bought a welder and I started watching YouTube videos because the Lord told me we were going to grill a half a steer. So if he said we could do it, we could do it. So we did it. This cooker from the back of the firebox to the trailer tongue is 18 and a half feet long. It gets a lot of looks going down the road. So I had to find this firewood, and I, you know what you do nowadays. You get on Google, and you look for somebody. And so I find this website, and I call the number, and the guy starts talking to me. And he says, what is this for? And I said, well, we're having this conference, and we're having a theologian or two come in, and we got a Christian singer. And he says, oh, this is a church thing. Yeah, this is a church thing. And so he starts talking to me more and more, he's saying things like, you know, the world is in turmoil today. Yeah, it is. And he said, but there's an army of us ready to rise up. And I'm like, yeah, the army of the Lord, you know, it's like Christian, onward Christian soldiers. And Davina gets on me all the time because I live in this happy-go-lucky world where I assume the best in everybody. You know, my dad taught me that. He said, always assume that everyone is your friend until they prove you wrong. Right? I got robbed one night because I thought a church member was playing a joke on me. This guy is demanding money in the dark. I walked toward the voice thinking it was got to be a church member. This can't be happening. It's got to be one of my church members. He's playing a joke on me. He's coming to see the same person at the hospital that I just came to see. No, it was real. The guy tried to rob me at gunpoint. I mean, he had his hand in his, I don't know if he had a gun or not, but I didn't want to call his bluff. So I'm talking to this guy on the phone, and I'm like, yeah, you know, onward Christian soldiers. I'm thinking, and then finally at the end of it, he says, I want to donate all the firewood you need for your conference. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And then he says, in the name of the Southern White Knights, Ku Klux Klan. And I mean, finally he goes, hello? Because I was in my backyard walking around. You ever do that? I just pace around and I'm, you know, when I'm on the phone, Davina loves it when I talk on the phone a long time because I'll have a spray bottle and I'll clean the light fixture in the kitchen while I'm on the phone. I'm trying to multitask, right? I mean, just my jaw dropped. And I was like, no, thank you. I said, friend, I pastor a mixed race church. I said, what would my black church members think if I served them food that had been cooked on wood that was donated by the Klan? And then it got really, really scary. This guy threatened us. I can't even repeat the things he said to me on the phone. It worried me so bad, my best friend's an FBI agent, I called him. So he could call his colleagues at the Richmond FBI, the local Richmond Bureau, just so they know. And he's like, I don't think you have anything to worry about. That conflict can't be resolved. That guy wants nothing to do with me. I can't sit, he will not hear me. I can't sit him down and say, you're not helping. You're not helping. And if the God you serve is a God who says these people are more valuable than those people based on the percentage of melanin in their skin, then you have a wrong God. But what if you can sit down with the person? Well, that's even better. It's better if we can avoid conflict. There's certain things we can do, right? We cannot hate. We cannot disrespect. I mean, there are things that we can do. That's what being Christ-like means. There are things that we can do as people to not get ourselves in a conflict. But what if a conflict happens? Because it does, right? Sometimes you offend people, you don't even know you've done it. I offended a man so bad one time, he called somebody 3,000 miles away that I knew so that person could call me from 3,000 miles away and tell me that I had offended the guy that lives 2 miles from my house. I made a mother-in-law joke. Sorry. It was just a joke. I think it was the reason Peter denied Jesus 3 times is because if you read the Gospels, there's a part in there where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. I thought it was funny. Turns out it wasn't. Yeah, for some it was. I love my mother-in-law. If you see this, Mom, she is the sweetest lady. She really is. She's better to me than I deserve. So in that, here's what happens in that case. So now what happens, this guy calls me and says, yeah, he didn't want me to tell you, but I felt like you should know. Now I'm stuck. Right? I'm stuck. How do I go to my brother and say, oh, man, I'm sorry I offended you? Because now he knows that this other person told me and he said not to tell. You see what a mess this makes? Well, what does Jesus have to say about it? You already know. Who knows the passage? Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Let's read it. Jesus says, if someone in the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. And if the member listens to you, you've regained one. So right there, regained, you got to know that Jesus is about reconciliation. He's always about reconciliation. He's all about undoing anything wrong that has been done in such a way that both parties are restored. That's the goal. The goal of what Jesus instructs us to do here, the goal is not to hurt the other person, put them on the spot, or any. It's for reconciliation. It's a chance to say, hey, I'm sorry for my part in this, and give that person a chance to say they're sorry for their part in it. And then you got to get over it. Because what we'll do sometimes, you know about the bitter root. In Hebrews 12:15, talks about the bitter root. So anybody ever pulled up a tree? I have. I can pull up a tree. I can pull a tree out of the ground. When it's little. Early on, you can do it, right? Pull a whole oak tree out of the ground. Yeah! If it's small, wait 30 years. Now you can still get it out of the ground. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. You can still get that tree out of the ground, but now you've got to work and work and work, and it's going to require a lot of time and a lot of sweat and a lot of effort, and the ground that tree was let to grow in will be scarred. You might even get hurt in the process. Best thing to do, pull it out early. As soon as you identify it. But here's what I have found. I've seen people do it. I've caught myself doing it. You pull that little tree out of the ground and you throw it off to the side, and a couple days later you look over and it's still got some green leaves on it. You pick it up and you put it back in the ground and you pile up a little dirt around it. Because I'm not going to forgive him. Or, you know, whatever it is, we want to replant that tree. Pull that bitter root out and throw it away. Burn it if you have to. Tell Jesus to burn it for you. The way we resolve conflict in the church is to do what Jesus said. We go to the person one-on-one in private. And if we hear one another, if we'll hear one another, that's what's all wrong in our country. Nobody wants to hear anybody. They don't want to hear what you have to say. A lot of times we don't want to hear what they have to say. Because if I hear you, I might have to change. If I hear you, it might hurt me to hear you. I might be convicted. My heart might hurt. We have to hear each other. Because look, let me tell you something. Unity, all right, because we're created in the image of God, right? Humanity is imago Dei. There's no other part of creation that gets to claim the title imago Dei, the image of God. You are the crowning jewel of God's creation. As imago Dei, we have to recognize that there is unity in the Trinity. But there's also diversity in the Trinity. So unity without diversity does not look like the Trinity. And diversity without unity doesn't look like the Trinity. So as imago Dei, we should be seeking unity in diversity and diversity with unity. And the only way we're going to do that is if we can hear one another. And when we have conflicts, we have to resolve the conflicts the way Jesus said to resolve the conflicts. But we don't do it that way because we've got the news media and the talking heads, and they'll tell you what so-and-so did, and then you get mad. You're never going to get to go talk to that person. I mean, most of us in our lifetime, we'll never get to see a president ride by in a motorcade. How are you going to resolve that? You see, the problem that we're in is we're not listening to one another. We're not hearing one another. I love what we heard this morning already, that Jesus can undo it. Pastor T said, Jesus can undo it in such a way that you can say it was never actually done. One of my favorite books is called Space, Time, and Resurrection. It was written by Professor T.F. Torrance, and in it, he's talking about the work of Jesus in undoing the fall of Adam. And he uses the example of a rock thrown against a window. And he says, what happens when we take up a stone to cast it upon a pane to break it? How then do we repair the pane? How do you fix the window pane after that? Well, you get a new piece of glass and nope. Because you have not then repaired the window. You have replaced the window. And remember, Jesus doesn't say, behold, I make all new things. He says, behold, I make all things new. He will never replace the broken you, but he will repair the broken you. Because you matter. He made you in his image. He called you into being from non-being before the foundations of the world were laid. And the miracle of you is that here you are. In this time, in this space. So Torrance goes on to say, when Jesus becomes a human being in the incarnation, he unites the nature of man and the nature of God in such a way that now the nature of man is just like the nature of God and not confined to time. You want to know how eternal life works? Well, God casts a magic spell on us and our bodies just never wear out. No, you are in union with the one who is not limited to time. Creation is not in time. Time is in creation. There's never been a time when God said, let's create. God created time, and then he created you. And time is a construct for us to move through. Jesus is outside of that. He's not confined to that, and you're in union with him. That's how eternal life works. So when we have a conflict, this is our prayer. Lord, I'm going to go to my brother. I'm going to say, this hurt my feelings, or this was wrong. Holy Spirit, I'm counting on you to mediate between us in Jesus Christ the goodness of who you are and to declare to the both of us that this never really happened at all. Because you have undone it in the incarnate Christ. I used to get really worked up and take things personally. I still do, but not as much as I used to. And I used to let things go just to be polite. And I found that what that ultimately does is it destroys relationship. When we come to a meeting of the minds, we can embrace and in a lot of cases be better friends than we were before. When I started the ninth grade, I weighed 105 pounds. I was about 5 feet, 3.5 inches tall. And I'm not going to say his name, but there was a guy in my school. He was the biggest guy in the whole school. And I got picked on a lot when I was in school, so I learned how to hide a knife in a word. I couldn't fight very well physically, but, man, I could do it verbally. In fact, I could get the best of people so much that they would beat me up for it. You know, I beat his fist up with my face yesterday. Go look at his fist. I left all kinds of marks on that fist. So this guy was picking on me, and I was better at it than he was. And he hit me in the forehead. He was about 6'5 or so, 300 and some pounds. I was about 5'4.5. I mean, he outweighed me by at least 200 pounds, and he just hit me in the forehead. And I remember just seeing white light. Like everything just turned white, like this bright white light shining in my face. And I remember being amazed, like, wow. And then that was it. That was all. And I woke up in the principal's office, and you know, they're trying to give me water and ask me if I'm okay, and I was okay. And they made this guy and I sit together for about 2 hours and talk it out. And we were really good friends after that. If anybody picked on me, he sort of took up for me if he was around, you know. How we resolve conflict is important because we live in a society that is towering with bitter roots that have been let grow. Some of the bitter roots have been growing for over 400 years. Let's pray together. Father, the ultimate conflict resolution is in Jesus. When you reconciled all things to yourself through the blood of his cross. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, established in the birth of the Christ. Lord, we look for that peace in our time. Teach us to be instruments of that peace. Teach us to be peacemakers. How to accept the wrongheadedness perhaps of those around us, knowing ultimately that Jesus has undone it all. He paid it all. He undid our fallen wrongheadedness. Give us courage, Holy Spirit. You're the source of courage. Give us courage. Help us tune out the evil one, the voice that says, they're not going to listen. They don't care. You're going to look like a fool. You're going to look weak if you apologize. Help us tune out the evil one. And tune in the reconciler who says, I am. Father, we want to be friends with one another in this room and with every... What a shame, Lord, that we can't walk around and just be friendly. What are we missing? How many great friendships are we missing out on because of all the brokenness in our world? Because we have to walk around and be guarded. What does this person want from me? How are they going to take advantage of me? How might they abuse me? Teach us to resolve our conflicts so we don't get to a place like that. And each one of us here, Lord, we ask you in agreement together to make us instruments of peace so that in our circle of influence, for those around us, we can live in harmony, in unity, in diversity, and in love with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.